This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Father God, move in us here this morning to be close to Thee. Let us know that You have a plan for us. You have a good purpose for us. And show us how when You lead us into the wilderness, it is because You love us. And You want to cleanse us and see if there is any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. You want to prepare us for Your work. And pray that Your Holy Spirit would remove the distractions from our hearts of the week gone by and center our hearts on Thee. We pray that You would be with us, guide us, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we approach the last section in our sub-series called Preparing the Way. There's going to be two messages of this section that we just read. And after these two sermons, we're going to be blessed to have Ron Wybie come and fill the pulpit for us. Now, in this section, we read of three different kinds of temptations that Satan brought to the Lord. However, we're not going to focus on the specifics of those three temptations. If you remember, this past year we had a short series called The World and Its Desires. And in that series, we did look into the specifics of the three temptations, which connect directly with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so I refer you to those messages there. They're available on the website, or you can request a CD. Just see Alicia. What we see in this passage is a great mystery. Because we have a perfect God in a perfect man, one person, two natures, being tempted genuinely. We have in our passage Jesus Christ being tempted genuinely. And let us not think that Jesus is, you know, like Superman, okay? Dressed up as Clark Kent. He just kind of, the temptation just bounces off of him like bullets. That's not our Lord. Our Lord is a real man. And He feels the agony of the temptation. And there's a great mystery there because He's God. And thus cannot sin. But in our passage, we'll look here at the wilderness. And what God has intended for us with the wilderness. We'll look at the provision of the wilderness, the purpose of the wilderness, and the procedure of the wilderness. First, the provision of the wilderness. Look in verse 1 there, chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the first provision is this, the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Bible says that the Spirit came down upon him like a dove. And he was filled with the Spirit. But notice in verse 14, it was only after the wilderness experience that the Bible says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. When we come to Christ and we're saved, everybody is filled with the Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. But that does not guarantee that we are going to walk in the power of the Spirit. God has to root out things in our lives so that we do walk in that power that we've been given by God. And Christ is going through this experience to exemplify how you may perfectly go through this. And in the end, receive that divine power. He doesn't want you to go through this wilderness alone. He wants to be with you. He wants to carry you through this experience. The second provision is an invitation. Look at verse 1 there. Returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led Christ into the wilderness. He spent 30 years in quiet submission, and his day had come for his public ministry, and his Father invited him to come into the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit led Christ, the man, into the wilderness. There will be times when God chooses to prepare us for a particular work he has planned. There are times that he wants to use us, and part of that preparation is the provision of a wilderness. He wants to invite us to go into this wilderness. He wants to extend his invitation to us and say, come, I have a plan for you. And step one, come into this wilderness. But will we go? We have the freedom of the will. We don't have to go into the wilderness. We sing, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. But when his word says, come into the wilderness, will we find it sweet? Will we heed the invitation? We love the wild. We love the great outdoors. I love swimming. I love hiking. I love being outdoors. I love the wild. But what about the wilderness? We love the wild, but what about the wilderness? We love our desserts. We love our pleasures. But what about the deserts? What about the barren lands? God is extending an invitation to us, brothers and sisters. He has a plan. Remember John the Baptist? Remember how he says that he was sent into the wilderness before he came out baptizing in the Jordan? Remember in the Old Testament? Remember how God delivered the Hebrews out of the bondage of Egypt and they went through the waters of the Red Sea, which was a symbol of the baptism, their salvation and the baptism, and they came out and what happened? 40 years in the wilderness. God provided a wilderness for their good. He sent them into a wilderness where God was to test them to see if they would follow him. Moses, the representative of the law, was sent into the wilderness. Turn in your Bibles if you'd like to join me in Exodus chapter 24. You can put a bookmark there or your finger, Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 24. And we'll see here that Moses, the representative of the law, was sent into the wilderness. Look at verse 18. Looking back at 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God had a plan for Moses. God had a purpose for Moses. And he said, come into the wilderness. Elijah, the representative of the prophets, was sent into the wilderness. Turn ahead to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We see Elijah. Moses was a representative of the law. Elijah is a representative of the prophets. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. And look at verse 4 to 8. But he himself, that is Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." The angel says, "I have a journey for you. Arise and eat." So he arose and ate and drank. Then he went, listen now, in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. God had a plan for Elijah. He had a purpose for Elijah, and he sent him, he invited him into the wilderness. And here in Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king, being sent into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for the work. And so for us, if we desire to be used by God, if we desire to experience the power of the Spirit, the peace of giving your all for the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven, God is going to send you into a wilderness. And He's going to do it to prepare you for this work. More often than not, this wilderness is nothing more than God pressing upon your heart, pressing upon your conscience, that He wants you to take time to be alone with Him. You'll be going about your day, He has something planned for you in the days ahead, and all of a sudden you feel in your spirit this burden. You feel this weight weighing down on you more and more. And what God is saying by that Spirit is He's saying, "Come away, I'm inviting you into the wilderness." And if you follow the Spirit prompting and get alone with God, watch out, because Satan's on the move. And he doesn't want you to be alone with God, because God is going to prepare you. If God is prompting you to get alone with Him, He will provide the way for you to get alone with Him. We all have busy schedules. We all have family responsibilities. We all have responsibilities at work. If God is prompting you to get alone with Him, He will provide a way. He will make a way for you to find the time and the means to get alone with Him into the wilderness. So there is a provision of the wilderness. Secondly, there is a purpose of the wilderness. The question we may ask is, why does God want me to go through this? What's the point of putting myself into a place of agony? What's the point of self-denial? What's the point of denying the flesh perfectly good things? There is a purpose and there is a design for this wilderness. Purpose number one, God wants us to be dependent on Him. God wants us to be dependent on Him. There's nothing in the wilderness. There's no fruit. Okay? There's no lush vegetation. There's very little running waters. There's no green pastures. There's just rock. There's nothing to hold on to. There's nothing to support you. There's nothing to help you outside of God Himself. In this wilderness, God wants you to be dependent on Him and Him alone. You may bring a Bible because you're going to need God's Word because Satan's on the move. But other than that, we need to leave the commentaries, we need to leave the devotionals, we need to leave the self-help books, and we need to get alone with God and be totally dependent on Him. We're not even going to have people around us. We're not going to have persecution from others. There's no Pharisees in the wilderness, okay? Jesus is out there in the wilderness. There's no Pharisees. There's no Sadducees. There's no teachers of the law. There's no one except Him, except God. And unfortunately, but for a good intent that God allows it, Satan. He wants to take you away. He wants to lead you away from everyone, from everything, from all attachments, from all distractions, all duties, to focus on one thing. Prepare. Prepare. He wants you to be dependent on Him. That's why Jesus uses the scripture in Deuteronomy. Man shall not live on bread alone. God wanted to teach the Israelites that they were not to live on bread alone. Notice the word alone. Man does need to live on bread, but he is not defined by bread. He is not owned by bread. He is to live on every word of God. Let's look at that passage, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And see how this wilderness experience so connects with what the Israelites went through. And we know that they failed, but in Christ there is victory. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Starting in the beginning of the chapter. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Okay, He has a land for you. He has a purpose for you. He wants to use you. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you known that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The Israelites failed, but in Christ we have the victory. The second purpose of the wilderness is that God wants you to see what's in your heart. God wants to show us what's in our heart. Sometimes we allow obstacles to build up in our hearts. Sometimes we allow distractions to deter us from God. And God uses this wilderness to show us what's there and what He needs to remove, because we step outside of our daily lives, our daily duties. We step outside and His light shines upon our hearts and shows us. The third purpose is God, and this is the most important, and we mentioned this already, God wants us to be in the power of the Spirit. Back in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. God wants you to be in the power of the Spirit. The purpose of the wilderness is to get the power of the Spirit. Think of it. Okay, my Bible has headings for each section in the chapters that follow. Some Bibles don't have these headings, but I'm just going to read a few of them, okay? So verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Then Jesus was rejected at Nazareth. Jesus casts out an unclean spirit. Peter's mother-in-law healed. Many healed after Sabbath Sunday. Jesus preaches in Galilee. Four fishermen called as disciples. Jesus cleanses a leper. Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic. Matthew the tax collector. Jesus is questioned about fasting. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Healing on the Sabbath. The 12 apostles. Jesus heals a great multitude. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus heals the centurion's servant. Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. Jesus approaches John the Baptist, tells him that he's doing his ministry. Many women minister to Jesus. The parable of the sower. He has all the parables. A demon-possessed man healed. A girl restored to life. A woman healed. Sending out the 12. Take up the cross and follow Him. Jesus transfigured on the mount. A boy is healed. And just on and on. And all these headings, all these things are after verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. What headings does God have for your life? What chapters has God written for your life? What headings, what chapters does God have written for this church? I wonder what stories are going to be read in eternity about us as individuals, about what we did as a body of Christ. And if we want that to be written, if we want to experience the fullness of fulfilling that purpose that God has for us, we need to be in the power of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ," the power of the Spirit. So we've seen the provision of the wilderness. We've seen the purpose of the wilderness. Thirdly and lastly, the procedure of the wilderness, okay? God has invited you to the wilderness. You go out into the wilderness. You get alone with Him. He opens up the door for you to have time alone with Him, whether it's for one night, whether it's for 40 nights, whether it's for 40 years. He has a wilderness for you. And now the question is, what must I expect? What do I expect? Okay, what's the procedure of this wilderness? What must I expect? Expectation number one, a call to self-denial. Look at verse 3 of Luke chapter 4. I'm sorry, verse 2, a call to self-denial. "Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing." We must expect that God would call us to deny ourselves. And this is going to be very, very difficult. Why? Because the things that God asks us to give up are good. Okay? We're Christians. We understand basically the difference between something that is sinful and something that is good. We have that discernment from the Spirit. But when God calls us to give up things that are good, that are not sinful, that's when it becomes difficult. And it's not just food. It can be socializing, entertainment, sleep. God will ask us to deny ourselves during this wilderness experience. I love food. Okay? I'm probably the only one who has realized that the word food is one letter away from the word good. Okay? It's one letter away. I love it. But if God is going to bless us in this wilderness experience, He's going to call us to deny ourselves from any earthly attachment for this experience. And the Spirit will lead us to deny these things, whatever we need to. And the purpose is that He may prepare us. Okay? Another Adrianism. He said this, "Something good becomes something bad when it keeps you from something better." Okay? Something good becomes something bad when it keeps you from something better. Okay? So when God calls us to deny ourselves, when He leads us to shut the book, to close the laptop, to put the phone on silent, to put the kids to bed, to close the refrigerator door, when He calls us to do these things, it is because He is taking something good and He wants us to deny ourselves because He has something better. The second expectation is that your flesh will object to that self-denial. Okay, you'll be expected to deny yourselves, but secondly, your flesh will object to this self-denial. Look at the end of verse 2. "In those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Remember, the incarnation is not like Superman dressed up like Clark Kent. The struggles don't just bounce off of his belly. Like Superman just stands there and the bullets just ricochet off of him. And he smiles there. Jesus was hungry. He was fully God, but he was fully man. And the divine power and the divine mind, it was all put under the subconscious of the body, of the human nature, so that he, as the Bible says, could be tempted in every way as we were, yet was without sin. Why? So he can sympathize with our weaknesses, so he can help us get through the temptation, so he can know the way of escape that we need during that temptation. Jesus was hungry. Ravenous hunger gnawed at his belly 40 days and 40 nights. And I've heard people say, you know, the Lord sustained him miraculously. The Lord sustained Moses those 40 days and 40 nights. But I think to myself, if the Lord sustained him, where was the struggle? I wonder if the sustaining was just that God didn't allow him to die, okay? But that the 40 days and 40 nights, he experienced genuine, intense, agonizing hunger. The flesh will object to this self-denial. Everything in us is going to say, why? What's the point? But think of this with Jesus, okay? Satan approached him. This is very interesting. I didn't realize this previously. Satan approached Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus' response is, man shall not live on bread alone. Satan said, if you are the Son of God, and Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone. And he's saying that we, as men and women, can overcome the objections of the flesh because that scripture was written for man. It was from the Son of God written to man. Shall not live on bread alone. Your flesh will say, it's not worth it. Your flesh will say, what's the point? Your flesh will say, what good will this really do? Your flesh will say, just, okay, you've done enough. Just end it. Don't listen. If the Spirit is leading you into this wilderness, go. Your flesh's pager will keep beeping and beeping and beeping. Just turn it off. If the Spirit prompts you to deny yourself, let go. The Spirit will uphold you. He will carry you through. And Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let His Spirit sustain you. The third expectation. The first was a call to self-denial. The second was that the flesh will object to the self-denial. The third expectation, a satanic visitation. A satanic visitation, verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Our text says that Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days. I think it's in Matthew. It says that he was in the wilderness for 40 days and then the devil came and tempted him. These three temptations that we read of are at the end of the 40 days, but our passage in Luke says that for each day of those 40 days, Satan was tempting Jesus. I wonder what day 26 was like. Have you gone 26 days without food? I wonder what Satan was telling him. We don't know. The Bible is silent. It could have been the same temptations along the whole way. It could have been different temptations. We don't know. But you will expect a satanic visitation. Satan doesn't want you to go through this wilderness experience. Satan doesn't want you to receive the blessing that God has for you. Satan doesn't want you to have God write those headings for the future of your life. He wants to do everything possible to stop you. This wilderness experience, you're going to be alone. There's not going to be unbelievers. There's not going to be believers. You're going to be alone, but Satan is not going to leave you alone. It's going to be a battle of the mind, a battle of the will with Satan. The fourth expectation is this. the wilderness does end. The wilderness experience does end. Skip to verse 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then verse 14, then Jesus returned. This experience is a unique time, a special period set for the time that God calls you to it. It will end. When you go and start this wilderness experience, know ahead of time that God has it for a temporary time to prepare you for the work that is ahead. And throughout your days doing what He calls you to do, He may ask you to come back into the wilderness as Jesus, throughout His ministry, often left the multitude, went up into the mountainside to be alone with God the Father. But know that this wilderness time is temporary. This is a special period of great fasting, great prayer, a great battle of the mind and will, but it does end. And God will lead you to know when you can rise from your knees and move on to fulfill the chapters, to fulfill the headings of the life that He has planned for you, of the purpose that He has for each and every one of you. He wants you to know it. He wants you to know this plan. He wants you to know the headings of your future. So the question is, will we go into the wilderness? Do we feel that burden upon our hearts of the Spirit saying, come, I've extended an invitation out to you. Will we go into the wilderness? Don't fear. Don't tremble. He has something planned. He has a purpose. We need the power of the Spirit to overcome evil. We need the power of the Spirit to fulfill our calling, to fulfill our purpose. Next week, we're going to look at the specifics of getting through temptation, but this morning, I want you to ask yourselves, do you want the power of the Spirit? Are you ready to go into the wilderness? Where it is you, where it is God, where it is His Word, and perhaps where it is the evil one. Don't fear, don't shy away, because at the end of it, there will be victory in Him. And we'll be able to rise from our knees and step forward, ready to fulfill the chapters of our lives. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, where are we all? Where are we? Are we with you? Are we where you want us to be? Father in heaven, I pray that you would extend your invitation to us. Whatever you have planned for us, we want to be prepared. And I pray that your Spirit would be at work and lay on our hearts that burden. If you are inviting us, lay on our hearts that burden to be alone with you, to deny ourselves, and to be ready to receive the power of your Spirit. O God, I pray that you would move in our midst. Prepare us for our future. I pray that if someone listening has no idea what it means to have the Holy Spirit, has no idea what this salvation experience is, this relationship with God, your invitation is a little bit different to them. You say to them, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I pray, O Father, that they would see the rest that is found in you. They may be burdened with sins. They may realize that they are guilty before you. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I pray, O Father, that you would show them the cross right now as their eyes are closed. Right now as they are listening, you would show them the cross of Jesus Christ, upon which the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was nailed to for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. To die a death that we deserve, to rise again from the grave, to grant a life that we could not have. And I pray, O God, that they would receive this life, repent of their sins, receive this life into their hearts, and so be saved. And O God, move in our midst that we may fulfill your calling for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.